2. Appreciate the spirit of the services today. Appreciate the good music all day long. That was especially good. So now my task is to preach. Brother Bassett was part presentation, part comedy hour. And we all enjoyed that. Amen. We're going to look into the scriptures this afternoon. And I'm, again, grateful for the opportunity to be here and be part of this mission conference. Thank you for hanging around for this afternoon service. And we'll ask God to bless. Let's pray. I'm going to get right into this. And I've got a message I'd like to preach to you here that I'll give you some comforting words. I'm only going to preach the first half of the message. And thank you. May not do any good if we don't get the mic on, right? Thank you. I'll preach the first half of it, and if the Lord leads, we'll finish it tomorrow night. But let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, I never want to take for granted the privilege of standing behind a podium with a Bible open in front of me. I never want to take lightly the responsibility to expound the scriptures and to show what is here, the message you have for us. And Lord, I don't want to deliver a message today. I want to deliver your truth. And I want the Word of God to speak in power. And we're relying on that today. We're trusting you for it. And we ask you to fill us with the Spirit today, both preacher and listener. In Jesus' name, amen. I use a phrase very, very frequently, and you probably will hear it again. You heard it this morning already, although I didn't point out the importance of it. God is on a mission. If I were to summarize the whole Bible, I could summarize it with this sentence. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every people, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I believe if you study from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the last book of the Revelation, particularly in Revelation 3 or 4 times, but in chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9, you'll find that in John's vision of the end time, we are all gathered at the throne of God praising Him. And gathered with us are people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's God's mission. God didn't create this world for our entertainment. He didn't create it for our enjoyment, although it's the beauty of creation is one of the most enjoyable things. I've been able to travel all over the United States just a few days ago. My family crossed the state line of North Dakota, and that was our 48th state as a family in our travels in the last 13 years. So we've been all over the United States, and there's some beautiful areas in the United States, and I've been in many countries of the world. There's some beautiful countries in this world. God didn't create the world for us to enjoy. He created the world for Him to enjoy. And He didn't create us to enjoy each other, although there's some wonderful benefits in life, and we get to have relationships and friendships. But God created us for His enjoyment. He created us for His pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and blessing and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So God is on a mission. He has something He is trying to accomplish. And I say the word trying with a little bit of hesitation because He is going to accomplish it. It's not just an attempt. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it with or without my help, with or without my involvement, but He invites us to be part of it. And the smartest thing I can do with my life is get on mission with God. Because what He's doing in this world is the most important thing happening in this world. And I believe we can go just about any place in the Bible and find enlightenment on the mission of God. If I preach from Genesis 1:1 today, I could show you that God created this world for His own glory. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The very creation of this world, and Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the creation of people, shows us that God's mission was to put this world into existence and put people on it for Himself, to fellowship with Himself, so He can bring them to Himself. Revealing His glory through creation and drawing people to Himself. And we could go all the way through the Bible looking at those two themes. God revealing Himself and drawing people to Himself. Revealing Himself and drawing people to Himself. That's what the Bible's all about. Everywhere you go, that's what you see. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 in light of that truth. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. It is the coming of the Spirit. But why did the Spirit come? I won't take the time, but I wish maybe later this week I'll give you some statistics on the unreached world. Over half the world still never heard the gospel. And I don't mean over half the world has still never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I mean half the world has never heard the name of Jesus. Let me give you some quick numbers. There are 17,014 people groups in the world. A people group is defined as an assembly of individuals with a common language, religion, culture, and ethnic background. When it comes to church planting, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can be spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of acceptance or understanding. So here's an ethnic group that speaks this language, and this group speaks another language. That's a cultural barrier. The culture is a little different. The language is a little different. Our friends from Papua New Guinea are here, and there's over 850 groups in Papua New Guinea, one of the smallest countries on earth, one of the most linguistically diverse countries on earth. So that's a people group. There are 17,014 people groups in the world today. When Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go to every nation, he didn't mean go to the U.S. and Mexico and Canada and Brazil and Portugal and Spain. He meant go to every ethnic population on the face of the earth. So there are 17,014 of them. 7,063 of them are considered unreached. Unreached, can I just give you the practical definition of it? Technically, it means less than 2% of the believers even claim to be born again. 2% of people in that group even claim to be born again. But practically speaking, unreached means they have no access to the gospel. There's nowhere for them to go to find the truth because there's no church anywhere near where they live. There's no Bible for them to read in their language. There's no missionary preaching the gospel anywhere near where they live. These people are effectively cut off from the truth. They are unreached with the gospel. I could say that Rome, New York, and the county we're in, I don't know the name of the county, and this whole surrounding area, this is all a reached area. And by that, I don't mean they've all heard the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel. Many of them are very biblically illiterate, right? But they have access to the truth. This church is here. If they wanted to know the gospel, they could come to this church and visit. Or we can go tell it to them. That'd be even better, wouldn't it? But I'm saying the difference between unreached and unreached is access and no access. 7,063 people groups have no access to the truth. Now you say, well, you're talking about groups of 50 people that are gathered around a fire somewhere in a jungle village in the Amazon. No, I'm talking about people groups that number in the multi-millions. The largest unreached people group in the world are the Sheikh of Bangladesh and North India. And they number more than 225 million people. And they're still considered an unreached people group. India contains 1/3 of the world's unreached people groups. That's an amazing fact. So we have at least 3.5 billion people that are still waiting to hear the name of Jesus. Now our ministry exists, Worldview Ministries exists, for the purpose of translating the scripture. Targeting, first of all, those people groups who have never had scripture. And so let me give you these numbers. There's 7,111 languages in the world. Did you know it was that high? 7,111 languages. Only 683 of those have a whole Bible. That's less than 10% of those languages have a Bible. Some of the languages have a New Testament. Some of them have a portion of scripture, like maybe the Gospel of John. But it leaves 3,761 languages with not one verse. 3,761 languages without one verse of Scripture. Those people have never heard a word from God. You say, well, how are we doing with that if God told us to go to the whole world? I would say we're not doing very well. 85%. This is according to a survey done about 12 years ago. 85% of independent Baptist missionaries are in 15 different countries. And only 8% of independent Baptist missionaries are working where the need is the greatest. There are 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America with a membership of about 2.5 million. And we're sending out 4,000 missionaries. That's one for every 3.5 churches. That's one for every 625 members. There are 46,000 Southern Baptist churches, and I'm just giving statistics. The Southern Baptist churches have about 16 million members, and they're sending out about 3,900 missionaries. So listen to this. That's one for every 12 churches, or one for every 4,210 members. So let's put those together. That's 60,000 churches in America that claim to preach the gospel. And we're sending out less than 8,000 missionaries. I think we could do better than that. Do you know when the Moravian missionary movement was at its zenith in the mid-1700s, they were sending out one missionary for every four church members. And we're sending out one for every 625 members among independent Baptists. I want to move on quickly now, but that's an indictment on the church. Would you agree? But I want to give you two positive things. I am convinced that the Great Commission can be accomplished by the church in this generation. I believe every generation is charged with the responsibility of reaching their generation of lost people. And if we got serious about it and we could get past the disobedience of the church that we preached about this morning, we could get the job done. Because I'm convinced God never gives a command that can't be obeyed. But we find all kinds of ways to exempt ourselves from it. We find all kinds of reasons why we can't do what we clearly know God has commissioned us to do. Well, I could never go to the mission field. I could never be a Bible translator. I can't give that much to missions. I can't afford it. Could I suggest that you can go wherever God sends you, and you can do whatever God calls you to do, and you can give whatever God leads you to give? Missions giving is not giving out of what you can afford. Missions giving is giving out of faith. God didn't give the church the Great Commission so we can play our little part and make our little contribution, hoping that the next generation will pick up where we leave off. God gave the Great Commission for us to finish. So we've got to take on the task as if it has to be finished before we die. And I would say to you, the Great Commission demands full participation, not voluntary involvement. Full participation. We need to learn to see ourselves as missionaries. And we need to remove from the word missionary the connotation of foreign field. Because we're all missionaries. We're all to be proclaimers of the gospel and carrying on the mission of God right where we live and right where we influence this world. Not only do I believe the Great Commission can be accomplished in this generation, I believe we have the people and resources to finish it. Do you recall my number a moment ago? How many churches in America that call themselves Baptists and claim to preach the gospel? 60,000 churches. Do you remember how many unreached people groups I said there are? 7,063. That's pretty close to 10 churches for every one unreached people group. I think we could get the job done. I think we wouldn't have to work as hard as we think we would. I think we could accomplish the task if we would put our minds to it and our hearts to it. We could do better than sending one missionary for every four churches. We could give more than we're giving, and we could do more than we think we can. So, can I get back to my text now? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Would you look at it with me, please? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? There are four gospel accounts, and my purpose in this message, as I stated a few minutes ago before I started with the statistics, my purpose in this message is to show us the mission of God being carried out in this story of Scripture. There are four gospel accounts that all culminate in a commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that's at the end of the book. Mark 16, 15, that's at the end of the book. Luke 24, 47, that's at the end of the book. John 20, 21, that's the next to the last chapter of the book. But the book of Acts starts with a commission in chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. At Pentecost, right after that commission was given, the Holy Spirit came. And the church was, I want you to hear this, was empowered for the task of reaching the world. After the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. Later, another 5,000 people were saved, and some say the church grew to more than 100,000 members. They scattered in chapter 8, as we looked at in the morning service. Churches were planted, and they covered the known world. But Pentecost became the catalyst of a worldwide missions movement. And let's take a good look at what happened at Pentecost and learn from it, because I believe it is an example of what the Lord wants to do with the church today. I believe it is an example of how He wants to use us today, an example of what He can do with a church wholly possessed by Him, who will wait on Him in prayer, who will tarry in the upper room, and allow God to fill us with His Spirit for the purpose of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me clarify before I give you my main points. I don't believe these were unknown languages. I believe they were known languages. I think that's easily proven in the text. And I want to say this, I do not expect to see another Pentecost here today. I do not expect to see cloven tongues of fire, and I do not expect to hear people speaking in languages that can be interpreted by foreigners. But I want to use this not as a prescriptive remedy for the church today, but a description of what God did with the church and why He did it, and how He wants to do that with us today in this church. There are four principles found in Pentecost which I believe give us light for the church today. Let me give you four lessons. Are you ready for them? Lesson number one, the church exists for the mission of God. The church exists for the mission of God. I could say the church exists for the glory of God. I said it earlier, the mission of God is to reveal His glory and extend His grace to all peoples and kindreds and tribes and tongues. We read in verses 1 through 8, but if you would continue to read later, verses 9 through 11, you will see 17 or 18 different people groups, language groups represented here. And these are very simple points, but I want you to listen, please. Right here in the first story of the coming of the Spirit upon the church, we see that the purpose of the coming of the Spirit was to touch all nations with the gospel. The purpose was to use the church to reach the nations. Now, what we see in Pentecost was not just a marvelous, miraculous display of some powerful thing that God wanted to do to get people's attention. The coming of the Spirit was for the purpose of reaching the nations. I don't know how it could be more clear. God wanted us to see right here in this first story of the coming of the Spirit that God wanted this church to know, I'm sending the Spirit upon the church for the propagation of the gospel. My point is, the church exists for the mission of God. So here's what I want you to understand. God did not come up with the Great Commission in order to give the church something to do. God established the church to carry on the mission. Someone said it like this, the church doesn't have a mission. It became popular a few years ago for churches to develop a mission statement. And I'm not against all that. That's all fine. We want to win the lost, evangelize the, or disciple the saved, and evangelize the world. And whatever your mission statement is, as long as it focuses around the Scripture, it's okay. But here's what a friend of mine said. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. So the church exists for God. God doesn't exist for the church. I exist for God. God doesn't exist for me. I was put here for Him. He wasn't put there for me. And the church was put here for Him. God put the church on this earth and empowered it with His Spirit for the purpose of carrying out His mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every tribe, kindred, and tongue. I don't see how it could be more clear. Do you? It's what it's for. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the, I'll get to this in a minute, but this was the prophetic fulfillment of something that was given by the prophets in the Old Testament, and we see the reason for it in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 through 11, that it was for reaching the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. The church exists for the mission. Lesson number two, every member is part of the mission. Every member is part of the mission. Now you say, well, where do you get that? Because Peter's the one who preaches in this chapter, and you read on, Peter, verse 14, we'll get to it in a few minutes, stood up and lifted up his voice and he began his sermon and they all began to listen and 3,000 people got saved. Where do you get that every member is part of the mission? Go back with me to the text, please. And if you mark or underline or circle in your Bible, it doesn't matter. I want you to note the pronouns that I'm going to emphasize as I read it again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there's the pronoun they. We're all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where, say them with me when I stop, they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon, read the rest of the verse with me, each of them. Verse 4, and they were, next word, all filled with the Holy Ghost. I know all is not a pronoun, but it's emphasized. The rest of the verse says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. At the end of verse 6, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled one to another, saying, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? I don't know about you, but in my mind, I had for many years, I defaulted to just the picture I had in my mind of what was happening in this story. And the picture I had in my mind was that the Spirit of God fell in cloven tongues of fire, and Peter got up and preached a fiery sermon, a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. But what this text actually says is that cloven tongues of fire fell upon every one of them. Now, who was here? You go back to chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, you find that it was the 11 apostles. Later, Matthias was added in place of Judas, and there were about 120 of them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and some other women, and the brothers of Jesus, the brothers of James. So there were about 120 people there. And what I always got the idea was that this is a church service, and the preacher's up front, the power of God fell, and people flooded the altars and got saved. That's not what is described here. What is described here is that cloven tongues of fire sat upon every member, and each of them began to speak. And we don't have a church service going on yet. We have a miracle taking place where the Spirit of God is falling on the believers and they're able to speak the gospel to the nations. This is not spooky. It's not mystical. It's an actual event that happened in the Bible. The Spirit of God fell on every member gathered in that upper room and gave them the power to speak the gospel to the nations. Do you hear what I just said? The power to speak the gospel to the nations. Now, again, I don't expect a miraculous event to give you the unusual ability to speak a different language that you've never spoken before. That's not going to happen in this service. But what has already happened in your life, if you're saved, is the Spirit of God has moved into your heart and empowered you to witness to the world. That's the whole point of this. Every member is part of the mission. So what we have here is not a preacher behind a pulpit and people in the pews. It was the empowerment of the church. The empowerment of the people. It wasn't a church service, it was a prayer meeting, and God fell. We have created a false dichotomy when we talk about goers and senders. And could I just pay my respects to this very quickly? The goer is the one who is specially called and gifted. They're the ones that God has uniquely directed and equipped for the work of foreign missions, and they can go to the foreign fields and eat the strange food, as Mrs. Bassett was sharing earlier. They can handle all that stuff, but I couldn't handle all that. I'm not one of the called. And God never spoke to me and called me to the mission field. But here's the goer, and the goer is the one that's especially touched by God for the purpose of going to foreign mission field. And over here we have the senders. And the senders are going to help the goers go to the mission field, but we've maybe unintentionally created this false dichotomy that I'm not a goer, so I'm just going to be a sender. And I think every believer ought to help send missionaries. So I'm not discounting that aspect of what I'm describing. But here's what I think's happened. Since God didn't call me, and since God didn't gift me or qualify me for foreign missionary work, I get to decide what I do with my life. And that's not true. I am a member of the church that has been empowered for the propagation of the gospel to the nations. And I'm just as much called to the mission as the one who goes across the ocean. I can't say, well, I've even heard it as far as this, blaming God because he didn't call me, so I don't have to do it. We don't have to wait for a special voice. We don't have to wait for a special something to be written in the sky to convince us that we're called. We have been commissioned over and over and over, and the Spirit of God came on this church, every member of this church, to show every member of this church it's for you and it's for the mission of God. Nobody's excused. Every follower proclaiming the gospel. Now let me prove more with the text itself. After we read that they were all filled in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues, the Spirit gave them utterance. After that happened, look at verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of, read the rest of the verse with me, every nation under heaven. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? The cloven tongues of fire and the people in the church speaking in other languages. When this was noised abroad, look at verse 6, the multitude came together. So there was no crowd when the Spirit of God fell. There was no 5,000 people gathered. It was just about 120 people. That's just powerful truth, isn't it? But when it was noised abroad that the gospel was being preached in all of the languages, they all came together to hear it. So, remember this, this is not a preacher behind the pulpit and people in the pews. This is the church gathered together in a prayer meeting, and the Spirit of God fell and showed the church, I'm trying to get the gospel to them. And when they heard about the effort, they came and Peter preached. We're going to see that in just a minute. Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. So what's God trying to do here? He's trying to empower us so they will hear the gospel. Lesson number one, the church exists for the mission of God. Lesson number two, every member is part of the mission. Don't ever say again, I'm not called to missions. You may say, God has not led me to a foreign field, but do not say, I am not called to missions. Every one of us is commissioned for the mission of God. Lesson number three, and this is so obvious, I hate to use it, make a point out of it, but the Spirit of God is the power behind the work. This was not the apostles' doing. This was not a well-thought-out strategy. This was not a fine-tuned program. This was the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit fell. Here's my question. Do we long for this today? Do we want to see this happen today? How long has it been since we saw the power of God at work in this church when the believers are gathered? Why do we think we can carry on the work of the Lord in sterile fashion? With finely tuned programs, but no Spirit of God. You read works like A.W. Tozier's The Pursuit of God and other writings of his, and he talks about how the church has become a machine. And in many churches today, the Sunday schedule can be carried out with precision. And the Spirit of God is never there, but the church never knows it. I'm paraphrasing what Tozer said, but that's pretty much what he said. We try to carry out the work of the church and the services, and we had our prayer, and we had our singing, and we had our preaching, and we had our meal, and we had our nurseries in place, and we had our children's services in place, and the choir sang a great number, and then we all went home. Nothing happened. I heard a preacher one time say this. He said it over and over and over and over and over. We need revival. We need revival. We need revival. We need revival. I'm not sure what he was talking about, and his heart was in the right place, and he's a good man, but I'm not sure what he was talking about is what we need. I would say we do need a revival, but we need a revival that's not just an emotional experience, not just a time when people come to the altar crying and weeping, but we need a revival that will take us back to the mission of God. We need a revival that will result in the Spirit of God empowering us for the mission of God. And we need a revival that will result in our full commitment and dedication to that as the purpose for our life. Are you with me this afternoon? I'm talking about a revival that will prove to us, that will convince us that we're not here to work at the factory and once in a while give out a gospel tract. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we get to work in the factory to do that. We're not here for our jobs. We're not here to make money. We're not here to build a comfortable life. We're here for the mission of God. And revival would bring us back to the purpose for which God put us here. Revival would result in breaking, listen carefully, would result in breaking our attachment to the world. Revival would result in breaking our complacency and shaking us out of our apathy. And revival would result in people sold out and wholly given to the mission of God. I have the privilege of being in churches all over the place, and I meet some really good people, kind people, who I think love the Lord, but are sitting in our churches as I believe, armies of unenlisted soldiers. Casual Christians. I'm at church on Sunday because that's what I do. But it doesn't impact the rest of my life. I'll be transparent with you. I grew up in North Alabama. You should put your hand on your heart when I say Alabama. I grew up in North Alabama. And church is an emotional experience every Sunday. People cry and give testimonies, and they preach with an unusual voice. Brother Carpenter and I were talking about that the other day. But it's all passionate. It's all emotional. But we dismiss the service and we go get in our cars. Nothing else is said about God. No Bible is read. No tract is passed out till next Sunday we go to church and we get all emotional again. Church is more than emotion. Revival would result in us not being casual Christians, but fully dedicated ones. Another term I've heard others use is consumer Christians. You know what our churches are full of today? Our churches are full of Christians who are consuming everything the church has to offer. And you can understand a little bit, can't you? Because that's what the whole world is about. We're consuming everything in this world. And I had two pastors say to me in two different locations, unknown to each other. Both of these men were church planters. Their churches were young, like 3-4 years old churches. And they said, one of the biggest struggles I have is somebody will visit our church, and they fill out a guest card, and I go to their house to visit them and try to get acquainted with this family, and here's what they ask me. What does your church have to offer me and my family? Right? What kind of programs do you have? Because he who has the most programs has the biggest church, right? That's kind of the way it's getting to be. And the right question is not, what does your church have to offer me? The right question is, what do you have to offer God? The church exists for the mission. Every member is to be part of the mission. The Spirit of God is the power behind the mission. It's not our strategies, it's not our planning, it's not our precision work of ministry. It's the Spirit of God that will work through us. And I love this point, and it's my last point. God had this plan from the beginning. I've already stated that, but I want to make it very clear. This was God's plan from the beginning. Notice with me in chapter 1. Would you go back to Acts chapter 1? We're going to bring this to a close here in another 30 minutes, so hang with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is Jesus with the apostles on the mountain before he ascends back to heaven. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, now notice this phrase, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What's he doing there? He's referring back to what he's already told them. So you're going to wait in Jerusalem. You're going to tarry for the promise of the Father, and the Spirit of God is going to fall, and you've heard me talk about this. This is not a new thing. We could go all the way back. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's look at it. Chapter 2 now, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And I have these words marked in my Bible, because these are powerful words right here. Just three words. Verse 16, but this is that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So in chapter 1, verse 4, we have Jesus saying, this isn't some new bit of information that you're going to encounter. This is not going to be some miraculous, spooky thing happening to you. I've told you this is coming. And I'm telling you to wait for it to come. Peter stands up and says, oh yes, this is what Jesus told us was coming, but I want to take you all the way back to Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, where Joel prophesied and then quotes it. Look at this in verse 17. It came, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my spirit, and on my handmaidens, I will do what? Pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy or proclaim. And verse 21, look at it. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, what are the last three words? Shall be saved. This isn't a new thing. This was God's plan hundreds of years before this. And Joel prophesied it. Did you know that Peter's sermon, recorded here in Acts chapter 2, we have 520 recorded words. 200 words of those 520 are quotes from the Old Testament. Peter's not declaring some new dispensation. And I'm not talking about dispensational theology. Peter's not declaring some newfangled thing that's blowing up in front of our eyes and it's going to be wonderful from this point on. Peter's referring back to what God prophesied from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. This, listen to me, this is the unfolding of the mission of God, and now the Spirit of God falling on the church is for the purpose of carrying on this mission to who? To every nation. So Peter finishes the sermon, 3,000 people get saved. This is not the end of the plan, it's a new step in the plan. It's a new phase of the plan, it's an exciting time because now God has a church that He has empowered. And believers are going to cover the earth with the gospel. And they're going to preach it to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Does that look like what we have today in our churches? Could I meddle just a little bit more? We live in a land filled with churches in survival mode. And pastors are struggling to meet the sometimes trivial and petty demands and expectations of congregations with little or no interest in what happens beyond the walls of their own church. I don't care that a billion Hindus are on their way to hell. As long as my family had a good program at church today and we have a good lunch afterwards, we're okay. I don't care that 1.7 billion Muslims are praying five times a day to a God that never hears. As long as we had a good Sunday here at Friendship Baptist Church, everything will be all right. I don't care that 500,000 Buddhists are spinning prayer wheels and hoping for eternal peace someday and in some reincarnated life, maybe 1,000 years from now, everything will smooth out for them. As long as everything goes good for my family, we're all right. We need a new generation of churches that will not just talk about the need, but will allow God to use us mightily in our own midst impact the nations, to touch the world. We need a zeal and a passion that will change us, will change the culture of our churches. A zeal and a passion that will turn us from enduring the mundane to expecting the miraculous. We need a culture change that will cause us to turn from our inward look to an outward look, that will cause us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. Many churches today, the Great Commission has been marginalized, and it is a program on the list of all of our other programs. The Great Commission is not a church program. The Great Commission is the mission of the church. So what if we could reverse that culture? What if we could begin sending missionaries by the dozens? What if it became a normal thing in our midst for somebody to bow their head in prayer and say, with tears running down their face, Lord, would you please send missionaries out of our church? What if that became normal, where the passion of our heart was the same as the passion of God's heart? He wants them reached. Why don't we want them reached? If that's His passion, why isn't it our passion? What if it became a normal thing in our church for somebody to walk the aisle and say, God's called me to Indonesia, and I want to go, pastor, sent out of this church. I want to go as a missionary representing Jesus Christ on the field of Indonesia as an outreach of Friendship Baptist Church. What if that became normal? I would suggest if we could just see a few who would model real commitment to the mission, maybe the flame would catch on. Maybe this church would not only be affected, but other churches like it. We could often hear people crying out for laborers and people surrendering to the mission field. What if we got to the place where every member of this church said, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of Pentecost. Not just some miraculous event that happened way back in history with no significance for our lives, but we see that it had a purpose. It was the empowering of the church that I'm part of today and the church that I'm sitting in right now. This church has been given the Holy Spirit. I have been given the Holy Spirit for the purpose of propagating the gospel to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Would you help us surrender our lives to that? Would you help us be bold enough today to ask you, Lord, what does that mean for me? Where does that mean for me? And would you help us to be bold enough today to say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want, I belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray.